going to start in Philippians chapter 3, a very familiar passage, but I want to hone in on a little section there. And chapter 3, let's start in verse 8. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So the thing that popped out at me is actually I was reading in the Daily Light, and it's just a compilation of verses, you know, a few weeks ago. And it was just the title was The Fellowship of His Sufferings. And so I had to look at the context and I had to think about it. What does that mean? Fellowship of His Sufferings. Another version says, participation in his sufferings. Or one version says, I want to suffer with him. You know, to have fellowship with his sufferings. So first we have to think, how did Jesus suffer? Maybe I'll throw that out to you and some can call it back. In which ways, when he was on this earth, did Jesus suffer? Anyone? He didn't justify himself. Pardon? He was very alone in his hardships. Yeah. Natural suffering, like when he went to the cross. He was scorned, yeah. And that wasn't just on the day when he was crucified. He was scorned. Definitely we hear about it when he started his ministry and how they didn't receive him. He didn't do his own will. He was falsely accused. And what did he do when he was falsely accused? He entrusted himself to the Father, and he didn't try and justify himself. It says that he was, as a lamb, he was silent before the shears. I like that. You see, sometimes our thoughts can be, okay, Jesus suffered. He suffered when he died on the cross, right? When he was nailed to the cross, there was physical pain. There was also the separation of his Father, and that was the greatest suffering that he experienced at the end. But we have to remember all the lead up to the point of when he went to the cross and when he was separated from his Father. He was a spotless lamb, and he lived like a man. So how did he get to that point where he wouldn't sin at that point? All the way through his life, how many people were in the family there? He had brothers and sisters. There was at least seven of them, so he had at least six brothers and sisters who were not perfect people. You know, kids, think of yourself or your brothers and sisters. Are you guys perfect? Do you ever have little scuffles or, you know, difficulties with toys, or, you know, when you get upset and all of a sudden you lash out? Or think about the parents. Us parents, we're not perfect, and Jesus lived under imperfect parents. And so there was, all the way through his life, he had to learn obedience, as Tim shared. He was learning it, not that he ever sinned. He never sinned, but he was learning through resisting, as Harry shared, as not doing his own will. So this is the foundation here as we look and expound on this a little bit. The fellowship of his sufferings. Right? That was Paul's desire. He wanted to know Christ. It says that he himself suffered the loss of all things so that he might know Christ, so that he might have the fellowship of his sufferings and be conformed to his death, and that he might have the power of his resurrection. So we look, when you think about, sometimes we don't think about Hebrews 2:18. Let's look at that verse. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's start in verse 16. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. We have a merciful and faithful high priest. We have a God who came in the flesh and lived like us and experienced everything that we experience. So he can be faithful, so we can go to him. And it says that he himself has suffered being tempted. Jesus suffered being tempted. When we're tempted and we resist, there's a suffering. Have you ever felt that? When you're tempted so bad, your flesh wants to do something. Your flesh wants to speak back. Your flesh wants to argue and be right. And you kept your mouth closed and you prayed, Lord, help. Have you felt the suffering, the dying inside? Jesus suffered being tempted. Remember when Jesus, when there was the feast and everyone was going and Jesus said, it's not yet my time, I'm not going to go yet. You know, remember his brothers, what they said to him? They kind of taunted him and said, Jesus, just go show yourself to everybody there. You know, that you're something special. You know, these were his imperfect siblings. He experienced that kind of thing all the way through his life. His brothers and them were probably all very jealous of him because he was so perfect. Right? And he was, because he was the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. So he experienced those sufferings. So when we think about this, the fellowship of his sufferings, let's think about partaking in the sufferings, being tempted and resisting the temptation as Jesus did. And that's why he's faithful. And a verse I was going to share, and Tim shared it already in Hebrews 5. We see here in verse 7, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godly fear. Now, was Jesus saved from physical death? Well, he died, and yes, he rose again, but this isn't what it's talking about here. See, in the days of his flesh, when he lived as a man, when he says he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, not in sinful flesh, but in the likeness, it says he offered up loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard. So if he was heard, we know that prayer was answered. But yet he still died on the cross. So he was saved from spiritual death. He was saved from sinning. This is a very important truth. Because we also are supposed to have the fellowship of sufferings. We're supposed to be crucified with Christ. And he learned, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, if it's physical pain that causes us to learn obedience, then everyone in the hospital would be born again, right? Right? Because we see, I work in the hospital and I work with sick people, and you know, some of them are yelling at me. Some of them are irate. And you know, when there's pain, not everyone's turning to the Lord. It's not the physical suffering. It's suffering with Christ. It's suffering in the flesh. Let's look in in 1 Peter. If you go through 1 Peter and you underline all the words suffering, you'll see that's one of the key themes in 1 Peter. It's all throughout. And so you can read it. I encourage us all to read 1 Peter on our own and think about the suffering, the word suffering, and also think about what it says at the end, where it says, this is the true grace of God. So this is the true grace of God in Christ. I don't know if that says it in 2 Peter. I think that it is in 1 Peter at the end. So think about what the true grace of God is as you read 1 Peter, and about suffering. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." It's exactly talking about fellowship of the suffering here. Because Christ suffered, we also should follow in his steps. And what's it talking about? Being submissive to harsh people. Suffering wrongfully, not talking back. We'll get to it. Okay, so it says, verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ suffered, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was lying or deceit found in his mouth." So that's how Christ suffered. He didn't commit sin. He had to suffer to not commit sin. It wasn't just a natural, he just walked through this life easy. It says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Have you ever thought of our Lord as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? That word sorrows could be a man of suffering or a man of great pain and acquainted with sickness. Have you ever thought of Christ acquainted with sickness? So, a man of sorrows. But yet it says that he had more joy than all people when he lived on this earth, because he loved righteousness and hated sin. You can be a man of sorrows and you can be full of joy. How is that possible? How is that possible? Because joy comes in the morning. You're crying out to the Father, help. And joy comes, exceeding joy when you get victory. And he gives you with joy because, I heard this. This is such a good test. If you're living in the presence of the Lord, do you know how you know if you're abiding in the presence of the Lord? In his presence is fullness of joy, it says in the Psalms. So if you don't have the fullness of joy, then we know we're not in the presence of the Lord. Because if we're abiding in it, we're going to have joy. Right? Do you know if you love righteousness and hate sin? Then we're going to have joy. That's the evidence. If we love what's right and hate what's wrong. If we don't, that's a good test for us. Lord, I'm struggling with discouragement. What's going on here? I'm not in your presence. I'm not having faith. What's going on? Do I not hate sin? Have I sinned somewhere? Have I reviled back? As it says in verse 23 here, "Who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously," as Darren shared there, "who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed." It's interesting he puts that there. That's from Isaiah 53. "By whose stripes you were healed." He's talking about sin. Sometimes we can think, okay, by his stripes we are healed from physical ailments, physical sicknesses. Peter's giving some clarity here. Yes, the Lord can heal. He can heal sickness and disease. He can. What's the greatest deliverance and salvation and healing that takes place in our life? "By his stripes we are healed, so that we might live for righteousness, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might die to sin." It's one thing to have our sins forgiven. We talked about on Friday. Children, it says in 1 John chapter 2, I'm speaking to you children because your sins are forgiven. That's the first step. When you're born again and you're a child, you know your sins are forgiven. That's the beginning. But then he speaks to the young man. He says, you're strong because the word of God abides in you. And you've overcome the wicked one. You know, growing up to salvation. And fathers, I speak to you because you know him who's from the beginning. We have to move on from just being forgiven from our sins and move on to overcoming and to know Christ. That was Paul's longing, to know him. And in order to know him, we need to have fellowship in his sufferings, to resist the temptations and the lusts that come and war in our members day after day. So it's interesting now. Right now it talks about, in chapter 3, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. So here it's talking about masters being submissive to servants be submissive to your masters. So that could be employees to the bosses or people. And they might not, it says not even to the gentle, but those who are harsh. In the same way, in the home, a wife might have a husband who doesn't love the Lord, it talks about, and who's maybe harsh. And it says by their conduct, they may win their husband. Do you know that that can be suffering? That is suffering. When you don't speak what's on your mind and you allow your lips to be closed and just pray, that's suffering, right? When he was reviled, he didn't revile. And it moves on to husbands. Likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding and give them honor as to the weaker vessel. You know, in chapter 5, verse 5, younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. And yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. This is walking a life, having the fellowship of his sufferings. And those are practical ways, practical things in our day-to-day life. How we can pick up our cross and die with Christ so that we can be raised with him right there in the home, the testing in the home between husband and wife. If we move on here in verse 8, finally, all of you, be of one mind, chapter 3, 8, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted and be courteous, not reviling, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit in blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Another version says, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, let him refrain your tongue from evil. The tongue is, it shows what's in the heart. You know, some people have learned through other methods and psychology and to maybe close their lips, but in their heart they're burning with rage and, you know, maybe they've got the jealousy and different things in there. But, you know, that's the difference of the power of the gospel. Jesus can change the heart. And that's where the change has to happen. So that out of the abundance of the heart will flow living words, living waters. And so if we see that we're able to maybe close our lips, but we're still laying in bed, frustrated and angry, and there's bitterness and dissension, but we're not saying anything, but we're just burning. Lord, change my heart. Change my heart so that I will have, like as Joel shared, you know, take this heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. That is the power of the gospel. That's the power. Cry out for it. Cry out. You know, let's go to chapter 4, verse 1. Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. This is one of the purposes of suffering in the flesh, so that we will stop sinning. And then he goes on to say, you know, that we should no longer, here's some examples of how we can suffer. No longer live the rest of the time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. What's the will of the Gentiles? Walking in lewdness, walking in lust, walking in drunkenness, walking in revelries, walking in drinking parties and abominable idolatries. So we need to suffer and flee from these things. Be set apart and separate. Be sanctified from these things. And you know, then when you do that, you're going to suffer again. So there's going to be a suffering in the flesh when you separate from these things. And then there's going to be another suffering because your friends are going to say, you're weird. You know, what are you judging us? You're so holy. Why aren't you doing these things with us? In regard to these things, they think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil with you. That's a flood of dissipation. That life is going to lead straight to hell. If you sow to these things, to lewdness, lust, drunkenness, drinking parties, that leads to hell. So flee from that right now. Turn away. Verse 12, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Another purpose of suffering, his glory is going to be revealed. Yes, and the final day, but little by little, we are going to be conformed into his image. Because it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, always caring about the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in us. How do we care about the dying of the Lord? Partake fellowship of his sufferings. It's taking up my cross. And dying to these things for the glory of his name, that his life may be manifest in us. We might become a fragrance of life to a perishing people. I just want to go to Luke 22. We can see how Jesus, he was a man of sorrows, and he suffered exceedingly. And you can see here, Luke 22, verse 39. Okay, it says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw away, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Being in agony. He prayed, and then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from the prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. You don't have to turn here, but Mark 14 says, in the same account, okay, he was praying in the garden, he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. That's what he told his disciples. My soul, he's a man of sorrows. Why was it so sorrowful? He prayed, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. There was a battle between doing his will and doing the Father's will. And he knew that he was going to have to be separated from the Father and the fellowship that was going to be broken for the time when he was on the cross. And I like what he did. What did he do when he was in that time of temptation and testing and difficulty? He prayed. And it's important for us to do the same, because he told his disciples, he said, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Do you guys pray that every day? You know, that's in the Lord's Prayer. When his disciples said, teach us how to pray, like, you know, is it John's, what do you say, like John's disciples taught him how to pray, them how to pray, or it says, how should we pray? Jesus said, pray this way, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is a framework, you don't have to say the exact words, pray from the heart. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. This is the part here now. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Another version says, help me to not yield to temptation. Because God doesn't lead you and, you know, bring temptation there. You know, he doesn't tempt you. God doesn't tempt anyone. Help me not to yield to temptation. Pray that every day when you wake up. You know, give him glory. Make sure you don't have anything against anyone. Thank him for the daily bread that he's going to provide. And help me not to yield to temptation. I know temptation's coming. Help me not to yield. Deliver me from the evil one. Because he told them to pray so that they wouldn't enter into temptation. And then he himself went and withdrew and prayed. He practiced what he told them to do. And then what happens when you pray that? An angel appeared to him and strengthened him. When you pray that, the Holy Spirit is going to come and strengthen you and fill you, fill your heart to help you to resist the temptation. And then again at the end, he said, because they were sleeping, they still weren't praying because the testing was coming. Why do you sleep? Rise and pray lest you enter into temptation. It says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to feed our spirit to make it stronger. We can do that through the word of God, through fellowship with believers, through prayer. That's how we can strengthen our spirit. So what is the spirit? I like one of my kids comes to me often, little kids. You can learn some things from children. And she says, Dad, can I tell you something? And she comes all the time. Dad, can I tell you something? I've never said no. I'm too busy for you to tell me something. 100%. Tell me something. I want to hear what's on your heart. And so she tells me, she asks me, it's a question. Can we come to the Father that way? Let's come to the Father that way. Father, can I tell you something? I'm weak. I need help. Can you strengthen me now? Will he turn you away? He'll never turn you away when you come humbly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Never turn you away. He'll always give you help. Even Jesus said, Abba, Father, take this cup away. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, I don't want to do my will, but this flesh is weak. Please help me. You know, when we come, we should come to him with a broken and a contrite heart. If we stumble, we have an advocate, but the Lord wants to help us to keep us from stumbling. You know what? I heard this example, simple example for everyone to understand, children to understand. You can listen. You know, in that verse in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, you know, run boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to find help in time of need. What's the difference between mercy and grace? And I heard this example in this illustration. Okay, you're hanging off a cliff. Okay, this is really simple. You're hanging off a cliff and you fall and you break a leg or you break both legs. And the ambulance comes. The ambulance of mercy comes. And, you know, okay, picture of, okay, I need to be forgiven now. I've fallen and broken my legs. I've sinned, right? But then there's grace. You're hanging off the cliff. Your fingers are slipping. And you say, Father, help me. And then he comes and gives you strength through this Holy Spirit to get a grip. And he actually will lift you up and set you on the rock, solid, so that you don't stumble and fall. So that we will live a life of victory. I want to finish with this. I think this summarizes this really nicely. From Brother Zach, a word for the week. It's a little section. Your cross will be found in those places where the will of God crosses your self-will. Okay, when you think about picking up your cross, there's the will of God and there's your self-will. And where it crosses, that's where we got to pick up our cross. Isn't that a good picture? The will of God and our self-will. It's good to have people have the gift of teaching. You know, it makes it simple. There, your own will must be crucified. There, the Spirit will tell you to die. If you obey the Spirit's voice consistently, you will remain constantly broken. And God has promised to give continuous revival to those who remain continuously broken in spirit. The Lord says, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So let's remain in that place where we die to our self-will and pick up our cross that we might be his disciple and be conformed to his death, be raised with him, and partake in the fellowship of his sufferings. Amen.